Chapter 1, Prayer. Quote, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." End quote. Christ Jesus. The prayer that reforms the sinner and heals the sick is an absolute faith that all things are possible to God, a spiritual understanding of Him, an unselfed love. Regardless of what another may say or think on this subject, I speak from experience. Prayer, watching, and working, combined with self-immolation, are God's gracious means for accomplishing whatever has been successfully done for the Christianization and health of mankind. Thoughts unspoken are not unknown to the divine mind. Desire is prayer, and no loss can occur from trusting God with our desires, that they may be molded and exalted before they take form in words and in deeds. What are the motives for prayer? Do we pray to make ourselves better, or to benefit those who hear us, to enlighten the infinite, or to be heard of men? Are we benefited by praying? Yes. The desire which goes forth hungering after righteousness is blessed of our Father, and it does not return unto us void. God is not moved by the breath of praise to do more than he has already done, nor can the infinite do less than bestow all good, since he is unchanging wisdom and love. We can do more for ourselves by humble, fervent petitions, but the all-loving does not grant them simply on the ground of lip service, for he already knows all. Prayer cannot change the science of being, but it tends to bring us into harmony with it. Goodness attains the demonstration of truth. A request that God will save us is not all that is required. The mere habit of pleading with the divine mind, as one pleads with a human being, perpetuates the belief in God as humanly circumscribed, an error which impedes spiritual growth. God is love. Can we ask Him to be more? God is intelligence. Can we inform the infinite mind of anything he does not already comprehend? Do we expect to change perfection? Shall we plead for more at the open fount, which is pouring forth more than we accept? The unspoken desire does bring us nearer the source of all existence and blessedness. Asking God to be God is a vain repetition. God is the same yesterday and today and forever, and he who is immutably right will do right without being reminded of his province. The wisdom of man is not sufficient to warrant him in advising God. Who would stand before a blackboard and pray the principle of mathematics to solve the problem? The rule is already established, and it is our task to work out the solution. Shall we ask the divine principle of all goodness to do his own work? His work is done, and we have only to avail ourselves of God's rule in order to receive his blessing, which enables us to work out our own salvation. The divine being must be reflected by man, else man is not the image and likeness of the patient, tender, and true, the one altogether lovely. But to understand God is the work of eternity and demands absolute consecration of thought, energy, and desire. How empty are our conceptions of deity! We admit theoretically that God is good, omnipotent, omnipresent, infinite, and then we try to give information to this infinite mind. We plead for unmerited pardon and for a liberal outpouring of benefactions. Are we really grateful for the good already received? Then we shall avail ourselves of the blessings we have, and thus be fitted to receive more. Gratitude is much more than a verbal expression of thanks. Action expresses more gratitude than speech. If we are ungrateful for life, truth, and love, and yet return thanks to God for all blessings, we are insincere and incur the sharp censure our Master pronounces on hypocrites. In such a case, the only acceptable prayer is to put the finger on the lips and remember our blessings. While the heart is far from divine truth and love, we cannot conceal the ingratitude of barren lives. What we most need is the prayer of fervent desire for growth in grace, expressed in patience, meekness, love, and good deeds. To keep the commandments of our Master and follow his example is our proper debt to him and the only worthy evidence of our gratitude for all that he has done. Outward worship is not of itself sufficient to express loyal and heartfelt gratitude, since he has said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." The habitual struggle to be always good is unceasing prayer. Its motives are made manifest in the blessings they bring, blessings which, even if not acknowledged in audible words, attest our worthiness to be partakers of love. Simply asking that we may love God will never make us love him, but the longing to be better and holier, expressed in daily watchfulness and in striving to assimilate more of the divine character, will mold and fashion us anew until we awake in his likeness. We reach the science of Christianity through demonstration of the divine nature. But in this wicked world, goodness will be evil spoken of, and patience must bring experience. Audible prayer can never do the works of spiritual understanding, which regenerates. But silent prayer, watchfulness, and devout obedience enable us to follow Jesus' example. Long prayers, superstition, and creeds clip the strong pinions of love and clothe religion in human forms. Whatever materializes worship hinders man's spiritual growth and keeps him from demonstrating his power over error. Sorrow for wrongdoing is but one step towards reform, and the very easiest step. The next and great step required by wisdom is the test of our sincerity, namely, reformation. To this end, we are placed under the stress of circumstances. Temptation bids us repeat the offense, and woe comes in return for what is done. So it will ever be, till we learn that there is no discount in the law of justice, and that we must pay the uttermost farthing. The measure ye meet shall be measured to you again, and it will be full and running over. Saints and sinners get their full award, but not always in this world. The followers of Christ drank his cup. Ingratitude and persecution filled it to the brim. But God pours the riches of his love into the understanding and affections, giving us strength according to our day. Sinners flourish like a green bay tree, but looking farther, the psalmist could see their end, the destruction of sin through suffering. Prayer is not to be used as a confessional to cancel sin. Such an error would impede true religion. Sin is forgiven only as it is destroyed by Christ, truth, and life. If prayer nourishes the belief that sin is canceled and that man is made better merely by praying, prayer is an evil. He grows worse who continues in sin because he fancies himself forgiven. An apostle says that the Son of God, Christ, came to destroy the works of the devil. We should follow our divine exemplar and seek the destruction of all evil works, error and disease included. We cannot escape the penalty due for sin. The scriptures say that if we deny Christ, he also will deny us. Divine love corrects and governs man. Men may pardon, but this divine principle alone reforms the sinner. God is not separate from the wisdom he bestows. The talents he gives, we must improve. Calling on him to forgive our work, badly done or left undone, implies the vain supposition that we have nothing to do but to ask pardon, and that afterwards we shall be free to repeat the offense. To cause suffering as the result of sin is the means of destroying sin. Every supposed pleasure in sin will furnish more than its equivalent of pain, until belief in material life and sin is destroyed. To reach heaven, the harmony of being, we must understand the divine principle of being. God is love. More than this we cannot ask. Higher we cannot look. Farther we cannot go. To suppose that God forgives or punishes sin according as his mercy is sought or unsought is to misunderstand love and to make prayer the safety valve for wrongdoing. Jesus uncovered and rebuked sin before he cast it out. Of a sick woman, he said that Satan had bound her. And to Peter he said, "Thou art an offense unto me." He came teaching and showing men how to destroy sin, sickness, and death. He said of the fruitless tree, "It is hewn down." It is believed by many that a certain magistrate who lived in the time of Jesus left this record. His rebuke is fearful. The strong language of our Master confirms this description. The only civil sentence which he had for error was, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Still stronger evidence that Jesus' reproof was pointed and pungent is found in his own words, showing the necessity for such forcible utterance, when he cast out devils and healed the sick and sinning. The relinquishment of error deprives material sense of its false claims. Audible prayer is impressive. It gives momentary solemnity and elevation to thought. But does it produce any lasting benefit? Looking deeply into these things, we find that a zeal, not according to knowledge, gives occasion for a reaction unfavorable to spiritual growth, sober resolve, and wholesome perception of God's requirements. The motives for verbal prayer may embrace too much love of applause to induce or encourage Christian sentiment. Physical sensation, not soul, produces material ecstasy and emotion. If spiritual sense always guided men, there would grow out of ecstatic moments a higher experience and a better life, with more devout self-abnegation and purity. A self-satisfied ventilation of fervent sentiments never makes a Christian. God is not influenced by man. The divine ear is not an auditory nerve. It is the all-hearing and all-knowing mind, to whom each need of man is always known, and by whom it will be supplied. The danger from prayer is that it may lead us into temptation. By it, we may become involuntary hypocrites, uttering desires which are not real, and consoling ourselves in the midst of sin with the recollection that we have prayed over it or mean to ask forgiveness at some later day. Hypocrisy is fatal to religion. A wordy prayer may afford a quiet sense of self-justification, though it makes the sinner a hypocrite. We never need to despair of an honest heart. But there is little hope for those who come only spasmodically face to face with their wickedness and then seek to hide it. Their prayers are indexes which do not correspond with their character. They hold secret fellowship with sin, and such externals are spoken of by Jesus as like unto whited sepulchres, full of all uncleanness. If a man, though apparently fervent and prayerful, is impure and therefore insincere, what must be the comment upon him? If he reached the loftiness of his prayer, there would be no occasion for comment. If we feel the aspiration, humility, gratitude, and love which our words express, this God accepts. And it is wise not to try to deceive ourselves or others, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Professions and audible prayers are like charity in one respect. They cover the multitude of sins. Praying for humility with whatever fervency of expression does not always mean a desire for it. If we turn away from the poor, we are not ready to receive the reward of Him who blesses the poor. We confess to having a very wicked heart and ask that it may be laid bare before us. But do we not already know more of this heart than we are willing to have our neighbor see? We should examine ourselves and learn what is the affection and purpose of the heart. For in this way only can we learn what we honestly are. If a friend informs us of a fault, do we listen patiently to the rebuke and credit what is said? Do we not rather give thanks that we are not as other men? During many years, the author has been most grateful for merited rebuke. The wrong lies in unmerited censure, in the falsehood which does no one any good. The test of all prayer lies in the answer to these questions. Do we love our neighbor better because of this asking? Do we pursue the old selfishness, satisfied with having prayed for something better, though we give no evidence of the sincerity of our requests by living consistently with our prayer? If selfishness has given place to kindness, we shall regard our neighbor unselfishly and bless them that curse us. But we shall never meet this great duty simply by asking that it may be done. There is a cross to be taken up before we can enjoy the fruition of our hope and faith. Dost thou love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind? This command includes much, even the surrender of all merely material sensation, affection, and worship. This is the El Dorado of Christianity. It involves the science of life and recognizes only the divine control of spirit, in which soul is our master, and material sense and human will have no place. Are you willing to leave all for Christ, for truth, and so be counted among sinners? No. Do you really desire to attain this point? No. Then why make long prayers about it and ask to be Christians, since you do not care to tread in the footsteps of our dear Master? If unwilling to follow His example, why pray with the lips that you may be partakers of His nature? Consistent prayer is the desire to do right. Prayer means that we desire to walk and will walk in the light so far as we receive it, even though with bleeding footsteps, and that waiting patiently on the Lord, we will leave our real desires to be rewarded by Him. The world must grow to the spiritual understanding of prayer. If good enough to profit by Jesus' cup of earthly sorrows, God will sustain us under these sorrows. Until we are thus divinely qualified and are willing to drink His cup, millions of vain repetitions will never pour into prayer the unction of spirit in demonstration of power and with signs following. Christian Science reveals a necessity for overcoming the world, the flesh, and evil, and thus destroying all error. Seeking is not sufficient. It is striving that enables us to enter. Spiritual attainments open the door to a higher understanding of the divine life. One of the forms of worship in Tibet is to carry a praying machine through the streets and stop at the doors to earn a penny by grinding out a prayer. But the advance guard of progress has paid for the privilege of prayer the price of persecution. Experience teaches us that we do not always receive the blessings we ask for in prayer. There is some misapprehension of the source and means of all goodness and blessedness, or we should certainly receive that for which we ask. The scriptures say, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." That which we desire and for which we ask, it is not always best for us to receive. In this case, infinite love will not grant the request. Do you ask wisdom to be merciful and not to punish sin? Then ye ask amiss. Without punishment, sin would multiply. Jesus' prayer, "Forgive us our debts," specified also the terms of forgiveness. When forgiving the adulterous woman, he said, "Go and sin no more." A magistrate sometimes remits the penalty, but this may be no moral benefit to the criminal, and at best, it only saves the criminal from one form of punishment. The moral law, which has the right to acquit or condemn, always demands restitution before mortals can go up higher. Broken law brings penalty in order to compel this progress. Mere legal pardon, and there is no other, for divine principle never pardons our sins or mistakes till they are corrected, leaves the offender free to repeat the offense, if indeed he has not already suffered sufficiently from vice to make him turn from it with loathing. Truth bestows no pardon upon error, but wipes it out in the most effectual manner. Jesus suffered for our sins, not to annul the divine sentence for an individual's sin, but because sin brings inevitable suffering. Petitions bring to mortals only the results of mortals' own faith. We know that a desire for holiness is requisite in order to gain holiness. But if we desire holiness above all else, we shall sacrifice everything for it. We must be willing to do this, that we may walk securely in the only practical road to holiness. Prayer cannot change the unalterable truth, nor can prayer alone give us an understanding of truth. But prayer, coupled with a fervent, habitual desire to know and do the will of God, will bring us into all truth. Such a desire has little need of audible expression. It is best expressed in thought and in life. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, says the Scripture. What is this healing prayer? A mere request that God will heal the sick has no power to gain more of the divine presence than is always at hand. The beneficial effect of such prayer for the sick is on the human mind, making it act more powerfully on the body through a blind faith in God. This, however, is one belief casting out another, a belief in the unknown casting out a belief in sickness. It is neither science nor truth which acts through blind belief, nor is it the human understanding of the divine healing principle as manifested in Jesus, whose humble prayers were deep and conscientious protests of truth, of man's likeness to God, and of man's unity with truth and love. Prayer to a corporeal God affects the sick like a drug, which has no efficacy of its own, but borrows its power from human faith and belief. The drug does nothing because it has no intelligence. It is a mortal belief, not divine principle or love, which causes a drug to be apparently either poisonous or sanative. The common custom of praying for the recovery of the sick finds help in blind belief, whereas help should come from the enlightened understanding. Changes in belief may go on indefinitely, but they are the merchandise of human thought and not the outgrowth of divine science. Does deity interpose in behalf of one worshiper and not help another who offers the same measure of prayer? If the sick recover because they pray or are prayed for audibly, only petitioners, per se or by proxy, should get well. In divine science, where prayers are mental, all may avail themselves of God as a very present help in trouble. Love is impartial and universal in its adaptation and bestowals. It is the open fount which cries, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." In public prayer, we often go beyond our convictions, beyond the honest standpoint of fervent desire. If we are not secretly yearning and openly striving for the accomplishment of all we ask, our prayers are vain repetitions, such as the heathen use. If our petitions are sincere, we labor for what we ask, and our Father, who seeth in secret, will reward us openly. Can the mere public expression of our desires increase them? Do we gain the omnipotent ear sooner by words than by thoughts? Even if prayer is sincere, God knows our need before we tell Him or our fellow beings about it. If we cherish the desire honestly and silently and humbly, God will bless it, and we shall incur less risk of overwhelming our real wishes with a torrent of words. If we pray to God as a corporeal person, this will prevent us from relinquishing the human doubts and fears which attend such a belief, and so we cannot grasp the wonders wrought by infinite incorporeal love, to whom all things are possible. Because of human ignorance of the divine principle, love, the Father of all is represented as a corporeal creator. Hence, men recognize themselves as merely physical and are ignorant of man as God's image or reflection and of man's eternal incorporeal existence. The world of error is ignorant of the world of truth, blind to the reality of man's existence, for the world of sensation is not cognizant of life in soul, not in body. If we are sensibly with the body and regard omnipotence as a corporeal, material person, whose ear we would gain, we are not absent from the body and present with the Lord in the demonstration of spirit. We cannot serve two masters. To be present with the Lord is to have not mere emotional ecstasy or faith, but the actual demonstration and understanding of life as revealed in Christian Science. To be with the Lord is to be in obedience to the law of God, to be absolutely governed by divine love, by spirit, not by matter. Become conscious for a single moment that life and intelligence are purely spiritual, neither in nor of matter, and the body will then utter no complaints. If suffering from a belief in sickness, you will find yourself suddenly well. Sorrow is turned into joy when the body is controlled by spiritual life, truth, and love. Hence, the hope of the promise Jesus bestows, quote, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, because I go unto my Father," end quote. Because the ego is absent from the body and present with truth and love. The Lord's Prayer is the prayer of soul, not of material sense. Entirely separate from the belief and dream of material living is the life divine, revealing spiritual understanding and the consciousness of man's dominion over the whole earth. This understanding casts out error and heals the sick, and with it you can speak as one having authority. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So spake Jesus. The closet typifies the sanctuary of spirit, the door of which shuts out sinful sense, but lets in truth, life, and love. Closed to error, it is open to truth, and vice versa. The Father in secret is unseen to the physical senses, but he knows all things and rewards according to motives, not according to speech. To enter into the heart of prayer, the door of the erring senses must be closed. Lips must be mute and materialism silent, that man may have audience with spirit, the divine principle, love, which destroys all error. In order to pray aright, we must enter into the closet and shut the door. We must close the lips and silence the material senses. In the quiet sanctuary of earnest longings, we must deny sin and plead God's allness. We must resolve to take up the cross and go forth with honest hearts to work and watch for wisdom, truth, and love. We must pray without ceasing. Such prayer is answered insofar as we put our desires into practice. The Master's injunction is that we pray in secret and let our lives attest our sincerity. Christians rejoice in secret beauty and bounty, hidden from the world, but known to God. Self-forgetfulness, purity, and affection are constant prayers. Practice, not profession, understanding, not belief, gain the ear and right hand of omnipotence, and they assuredly call down infinite blessings. Trustworthiness is the foundation of enlightened faith. Without a fitness for holiness, we cannot receive holiness. A great sacrifice of material things must precede this advanced spiritual understanding. The highest prayer is not one of faith merely. It is demonstration. Such prayer heals sickness and must destroy sin and death. It distinguishes between truth that is sinless and the falsity of sinful sense. Our Master taught his disciples one brief prayer, which we name after him the Lord's Prayer. Our Master said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." And then he gave that prayer which covers all human needs. There is, indeed, some doubt among Bible scholars whether the last line is not an addition to the prayer by a later copyist. But this does not affect the meaning of the prayer itself. In the phrase, "Deliver us from evil," the original properly reads, "Deliver us from the evil one." This reading strengthens our scientific apprehension of the petition, for Christian Science teaches us that the evil one, or one evil, is but another name for the first lie and all liars. Only as we rise above all material sensuousness and sin can we reach the heaven-born aspiration and spiritual consciousness which is indicated in the Lord's Prayer, and which instantaneously heals the sick. Here, let me give what I understand to be the spiritual sense of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, our Father, Mother, God, all harmonious, hallowed be thy name, adorable one. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom is come. Thou art ever present. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Enable us to know, as in heaven, so on earth, God is omnipotent, supreme. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us grace for today. Feed the famished affections. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And love is reflected in love. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And God leadeth us not into temptation, but delivereth us from sin, disease, and death. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. For God is infinite, all power, all life, truth, love, over all and all.